Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You will notice as you look closely that the first time it says Lord, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And the next time it's capital L, small o, R, D. This means that in Hebrew it is Jehovah said to Adonai, Sit thou on my right hand. Jehovah is one of the great names of God, and Adonai is another of the great names of God. This is quoted in the New Testament as the Father talking to Jesus. This is one of the many conversations within the Trinity. And this text, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemy thy footstool, is to us a guarantee of many things. I'm quite sure that as you go out from here into your ordinary round of life, there can be tremendous power and joy for you in contemplating the fact that Jesus Christ in this moment is at the right hand of God. There are some of you that are in the midst of spiritual conflict. And right in you at this moment, the Holy Spirit is on the side of God and on your side, trying to bring you to a greater knowledge and joy in Christ. God is working for us. And when we understand this, this can transform life and can bring us into the places of greatest joy. I want first of all to note in connection with this text the word until. Sit thou on my right hand until. Now, if we're honest with words, this means that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne of God temporarily. We say to a child, you can sit up until 9 o'clock. But if you're honest, the until should let you understand that one set of circumstances stops and another set of circumstances begins. You can have the car until 5 o'clock. You can do this until. Now, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And with this, I would like you to look to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. I want you to see these verses. Jesus Christ said this, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So here you see the fact that Christ states that at the present moment he is seated on the throne of God, but that he is going to rise from the throne of God and that he is going to establish his own throne. This to me, by the way, is one of the great proofs that the church is not going to pass through the great tribulation. Because if we did pass through the great tribulation, we would pass through it without Christ on the throne. For already before the tribulation begins, he has left the Father's throne and is down in front of it, opening the seven sealed books and pouring out the wrath that is to be upon the earth. We certainly already are with him. And it would be a horrible thing to think that the church is going to go through the great tribulation without Christ interceding for us on the throne of the Father. Now, I want you to see certain things about this fact that Jesus Christ today is on the throne of God. It means something to him. When he was here on earth, he anticipated greatly the moment when he would leave here to go back to the Father. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 69. He was standing before the Sanhedrin. And when he was accused, hereafter, he said, you shall see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And he was anticipating this. Hereafter, the Son of Man shall sit on the right hand of God. I think that this perhaps is a part of the explanation why he loved so much to go to the Mount of Olives. He knew that he was going to ascend into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and you can almost see him putting his hand upon the rock and saying, Oh, Father, this is the doorstep. I've got to go back down into that madhouse and die. But then I'll rise from the dead, and I'll come and stand on this place and ascend into heaven and take my rightful place at the throne. And naturally, he anticipated it. Father, I have glorified thee upon the earth. Now glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. So, if this is something to be on the throne of God and to have finished the work God gave him to do, if this is something to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, it certainly is something for our hearts also. In the second place, not only did Jesus Christ anticipate it, but the fact that he is now on the throne of God is a proof of who he is. Look, if you will, in the first chapter of Hebrews. In the first chapter of Hebrews, we have this great statement about his present enthronement at the right hand of God. We read in this tissue of quotations, because the first chapter of Hebrews is a tissue of quotations from the Old Testament, verse after verse, and we come to verse 8, we read, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Now here in the Revised Standard Version, they translate it this way, but the quotation from the Old Testament they have minimized, because there is, in grammar, a possible construction that makes the name of God an adjective, and so they translate it, "Thy divine throne is forever." But I believe that the proof of the method in which we must translate the Old Testament sentence is found in the way that the Greek does it, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." But in verse 13, in the same paragraph, he says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" So this passage proves that the fact that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and is today seated at the right hand of God proves beyond question that he is our God. Now, in the third place, turn right back in the same first chapter of Hebrews to verse 3. For the fact that Jesus is on the throne of God today is the guarantee of the fulfillment of all that he came to do on earth. It says in Hebrews 1:3, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged out our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now this phrase, "express image," is a very interesting one. You know, the word "express" means to take the juice out of something. They used to express the juice from olives and make olive oil. You express grapes to make wine. Well, in the early days of printing, they took a piece of paper and they put some ink on the type and put the paper there, and with Franklin's press, you've seen it, they expressed the ink so that it got onto the paper. And that's why they began to call it the Daily Press. They took a newspaper and called it the Daily Express, and then because everybody in the suburbs and in far towns wanted it, they put the newspaper on. Well, that's the newspaper train, the express train, the one that carries the express. And then they began to carry baggage in the same cars, and so they called that express. So little by little, from pressing juice out to pressing ink out, to newspapers, to trains, to baggage, the express has taken quite a lot of meanings. But that's the way words are always changing their meanings. Now, when it says the express image, the Greek word is charakter, from which we get character. Now, when it says that Jesus Christ is the express character, the express image of God's person, it says that he is the image of the invisible God. I remember the time years ago when my children were small, I made arrangements with the superintendent of the Mint down on Spring Garden Street to take the children there to watch the manufacture of coins. They took a piece of silver about 2 by 3 feet, and they fed this into the machine, and at a certain moment, invisible claws grabbed this thing and took it inside, and we heard clunk. And out on the side there came, 225, I think it was, 25-cent pieces, bright and shiny. And then the piece came back. The man who was guiding us said to the children, "Pick up a handful." They reached in and picked up, and did they ever drop them? They were so hot. Because while it was cold when it went in physics we know that pressure generates heat. And there had come down in that hydraulic press this tremendous force that had minted our coins. And then they showed us how to detect counterfeits, because they picked this coin out and they said, you see, we have a plan over here that shows us of all the 225 dies that are in this machine, we know that this coin, by magnifying it, came from this particular place. So if a coin comes out that is a little rubbed, they can immediately stop the machine, take it out, and put other dies in there. Because the coin out here is the expressed image of the mold inside. Now, God says that Jesus Christ is the express image of His person. Now, in the case of the mint, as far as we were concerned, the die was invisible. Of course, they could have gone in there and gotten a visible image. But in the case of Christ, He, in man, was the pressed-out image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is? See Christ. You want to know what the die was that hit that quarter? Look at the quarter and you can tell what is invisible inside of the machine. Look at Jesus Christ and you can tell what is the invisible God. Now here in chapter 1 and verse 3 of Hebrews it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down. And this was after He had been offered, after He had, as Hebrews 10:12 says, offered one sacrifice forever for sins, sat down. Turn over, if you will, and look at this. For in Hebrews 10 and verse 12 we read, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So the enthronement of Jesus Christ is the guarantee that what He did in dying for us on the cross is an accepted fact by God the Father. Now, in the fourth place, the Lord Jesus' enthronement is the announcement of a new phase of His work for us. Just as a man who might have been a lawyer ceases being a lawyer when he becomes a judge, so the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Savior, became something much more than the Savior when He said, "It is finished," and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Look in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. And we read in Hebrews 8:1, and I'll read it from Phillips' translation. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So there He is as the great high priest, seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, doing a different thing than that which He did when He was here upon the earth. We sing, living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified. And then we go on to the second coming, but we should say rising He justified, ascended He seated upon the right hand of God to begin praying for us, and He's doing all this for us now, and then one day He's coming, oh glorious day. And right here in Hebrews 8:1, He tells us that now He's undergoing and doing for us a new phase of ministry. And the result of this is, if you turn back to Romans 8, that you and I are in a position that is unassailable. Look, if you will, in Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Christ Jesus has died, yea, rather, He's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? If the devil from heaven said, because the devil is now in heaven, of course, where he attacks us. But if he says, yeah, Lord, but look at those people down there in Philadelphia. Look at that woman. Look at that man. Look at that preacher. Look at these people. What do you think you're going to do in the world by them? Look at this one who sinned, because some of you have sinned. Some of you woke up this morning and more or less shook your fist at your face in the mirror because you didn't like what you did last night or what you said last night. Some of you need to go before God and say, Lord God, thou seest what I'm made of. And in that moment, God says, who is he that condemneth? Christ is seated on the throne of God. Yes, he died, he's raised from the dead, and he intercedes from us. This is why Wesley was able to give us that hymn, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands." Then in the fifth place, I want you to see another thing, that the enthronement of Christ is a revelation of our own position in him. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. I would like you to see two verses here in Ephesians, first of all in chapter 1 and verse 20. He said, "I want you to know the exceeding greatness of God's mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above the principalities and powers." And then down in chapter 2, "And you, he, at the same time, he raised us up." And in verse 6 of Ephesians 2, "He hath raised us up together." Now, one of the most important lines in Bible teaching is for you to note that that raised up does not mean resurrection. Resurrection is back in verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us." That's resurrection. "And hath raised us up." That's the ascension. When Jesus Christ died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose, I rose. When he ascended, I ascended. And when he sat down on the throne of God, I sat down on the throne of God. Say that for yourself. Because God sees you today as seated on the throne of God with Jesus Christ. This is the sureness of our position. It would be as impossible for God to send you to hell as it would be for him to send Jesus Christ to hell. We are in Christ, and we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Then, in the sixth place, there's a verse in the scripture that tells us that Christ on the right hand of God is that which draws our heart's attention. You know, there is a word that you sometimes see in print. It's an erudite word, the cynosure, C-Y-N-O-S-U-R-E, and it means that which draws your gaze. Now, this is a Greek word that comes from the North Star, because that's the thing that took the gaze of all sailors. If there were clouds, they looked, and as long as the North Star was there, they were all right. That was the thing that drew the gaze of all. And now it tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of God takes us with him. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, when he was here on earth, he said, "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And that was lifted up on the cross. But afterwards, he was lifted up to the throne of God. And because the Lord Jesus is lifted up to the throne of God, he draws our heart's attention. Oh, learn this great fact. You have a problem this noon, this afternoon. You have a problem tonight, tomorrow, in your school, your work. Well, lift up your eyes to the throne of God. If at any moment, no matter what your problem is, if you try to muddle through and say, "Mercy, drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead." No, no. Lift up your eyes. The Lord Jesus is on the throne of God. And Colossians 3 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is on the throne, seated at the right hand of God." Set your affection on things above and not on things upon the earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now then, in addition to this, there is a seventh time that the enthronement of Christ is mentioned. And this is in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, simply fixing our gaze upon Jesus, the architect and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So here is the encouragement in our daily walk. We've got to live moment by moment and day by day. He's on the throne, and this is our encouragement. We can walk with him. We can go on knowing that he is there and that we're in him, and that God has given to us this great fact to show us who he is, what he has done, what he plans to do, how that his redemptive work is finished, how his intercessory work is going on but shall come to a close, but in the meantime, he counts us as being there with him. Christ in you, the hope of glory, but I in Christ, the power of daily life and living. There is a hymn that we sometimes sing that is a very, very great illustration of what I've been saying. Look ye, saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight returned victorious, every knee to him shall bow. Crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow. Crown the Savior. Angels crown him. Rich the trophies Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings. Crown him. Crown the Savior, King of Kings. Sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him, own his title, praise his name, crown him, spread abroad the victor's fame. Hark, those bursts of acclamation, hark, those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me just recapitulate. The fact that Jesus Christ is on the throne of heaven was that which he anticipated while he was here on earth. That enthronement is the proof of his deity. That enthronement is the guarantee that all that he accomplished on the cross, that all he promised is accomplished and God has accepted it. That enthronement announces a new phase of his ministry for us. That enthronement is the revelation of our own position with him right now. That enthronement is that which must draw our gaze as we realize who he is and what he has done. And that enthronement is the encouragement that we have as we walk day by day by day, moment by moment. Lord Jesus, thou art at the right hand of God.